what would it be? If you had money were no object and you wanted to indulge yourself, what would it be? What? Car. Just a car. No, like, cool car. Just any car. This one, yeah. A car. Okay. A trip. All right, we heard some of that. Yeah. Vacations. Anybody else?
House.
Awesome. Up here we heard guitars, motorcycles, some fun stuff. Yeah, I wonder where. We had some stuff up there. Yeah. I think I'd like that too. There are days, right? An island just to go to where, yeah, there's some space and some peace. Tonight, this is the last week of the Fireproof series, and tonight we're tasked with talking about love. And sometimes I think love is the most abused word in the English language. Think of all the times you've said you love someone or something in the last 24 hours. I loved that dinner last night. I love those shoes. I've never said that till just now, but, you know. Yeah. I love my pet. I love chocolate. I love God. I love my family. And I think, really? Do we want to use the same word for all of those feelings? Do we love God the same way we love chocolate? Man, I really hope not. Do we love our families the same way we love or say that we love our favorite song or our favorite television show? Love is one of those words that gets used so much that at times it loses all meaning. Do we know what love is? And so tonight we're going to spend just a few minutes looking at what the Apostle Paul tells us in that 13th chapter of Corinthians, what love is really all about. This week in preparing an email for the youth group, I came across an old list that I had emailed to me last Valentine's Day of kids' answers to the question, what is love? And some of you have probably seen this before, but I love some of these answers. What is love? Kids, I just said that, didn't I? Yes. And the kids write, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of them. Love is when a girl puts on pure perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you talk more. My mommy and daddy are like that. They look gross when they kiss. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is handsomer than Robert Redford. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. And then they get ones that are a little closer to what we're talking about tonight. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left them alone all day. When somebody loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe in their mouth. Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure the taste is okay. When you tell someone something bad about yourself and you're scared they won't love you anymore, but then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all of her old clothes and then she has to go out and buy new ones. And there are two kinds of love, one kid says, our love and God's love. But God makes both kinds of them. Love is important to God. And I think they are right on at times. Love is important to God. And love in the way that they describe it. Love is that ability to give sacrificially, to give your French fries away and not ask for any in return. To be able to share with the people in your life and be able to give of yourself to them and not really count the cost or to ask for something back. In last week's clip from Fireproof, if you were with us last week, you saw Caleb apologize to Catherine for all the wrongs he had done to her throughout their marriage. And he has this telling line. He says, "I didn't know what love was until a couple of weeks ago." And tonight's clip is actually two clips. It's one from the beginning of the movie and one from the end of the movie. And, oh, I surprised Nick. Sorry, he's looking at me like, one from the beginning of the movie, one from the end of the movie, one from before he knows what love is, and one after he knows what love is.
You have breakfast already?
Yes.
What'd you eat?
I had the last bagel and a yogurt.
Are you planning on making a grocery trip soon?
Caleb, you work 24 hours and then you're off for 48. You've got more time to go than I do.
Hey, I just asked you a simple question. You don't need to get smart with me. You could at least save me some breakfast.
Well, I never know when you're coming home or going out. You don't tell me these things.
Catherine, what is your problem? Did I offend you by walking in the door this morning?
No, you just can't expect me to work every day and still get the groceries while you sit at home looking at trash on the internet and dreaming about getting your boat.
You chose to take this job. And no one said you had to work full time.
We need the income, especially since you took away a third of your salary saving for a boat we don't need. You've got $24,000 in savings, but we have things in our house that need fixing.
Like what?
The back door needs to be painted, the yard needs better landscaping, and I keep telling you I want to put more shelves in the closet.
Those are called preferences, Catherine. Those are not needs. There's a difference. If you want to spend your money on that stuff, go ahead, fine. But I've been saving up for my boat for years. You're not taking that from me.
This is so pointless. I don't have time for this.
Yeah, shut the door on your way out.
Hello, Mrs. Holt. How are you today?
Fine, thanks.
I hope your parents are doing well.
I'll tell you what, that new bed and wheelchair are certainly helping.
I'm so glad. Well, what can I do for you today?
You know, I just need to pick up a few linens for the hospital bed for my mom.
Sure, we have some in stock.
Great. That's about the only thing that wasn't covered by the doctor when he purchased that bed and wheelchair.
The doctor?
Yes, Dr. Keller, our secret philanthropist.
I don't think Dr. Keller covered those things.
No, I'm sure he did. I spoke with him about it.
Mrs. Holt, if I remember correctly, $24,300 was given for the bed and wheelchair, but Dr. Keller was not the main giver.
What?
Of the amount given, Dr. Keller gave $300.
And then who gave the other?
Your husband, Caleb. He came in about 2 weeks ago and paid for everything. I assumed you knew.
2 weeks ago?
Yes, he told me not to tell anyone, but I didn't think that included you. It was the Tuesday before last. He called and asked what the price of a particular bed and wheelchair were, and I looked it up and...
In the movie, Caleb begins with a very me mentality. His marriage is all about him, and he even has the audacity to say, "You're not taking that away from me. My boat. Don't take that away from me." Through the love dare, he moves into this we mentality of love, and that he's trying to hold it together, and it's for them. And in that selfless act, it stops being me or we, and it goes to you. It's all about the other person in that moment. When he gives that $24,000, it's no longer about them, because if I'm not mistaken by the timeline that she gives out, it was the day she got the divorce papers and was ready to give them to him that he paid for that bed. He went from me to we to you. It was all about the other person. The whole 1 Corinthians 13 can really be summed up in that one line. Love cares more for others than for self. It isn't always me first. As I told you last week, 1 Corinthians 13 is probably the most popular wedding scripture ever. I read it about more than every other wedding, probably most weddings, and rarely do they want something else. But the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, I don't think he ever intended it to be read at a wedding. He was dealing with a cranky church. The Corinthian church was a group of relatively selfish people. We hear about the problems within the church. And we put 1 Corinthians 13 into context. Just go back a couple of chapters and you see the end of the 11th chapter up on the screen. In the 11th chapter, the Apostle Paul is giving instructions about communion. About communion. And he sums it up with these words at the end of the chapter. So my friends, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. If you're so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and get a sandwich. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It's a spiritual meal, a love feast. He pretty much is saying to the people in Corinth, the church at Corinth, hey guys, there's other people. It's not all about you. It's not all about the individual. You need to be aware of the fact that other people need bread and juice too. And don't take it all for yourself. To me, Paul at this moment sounds like a kindergarten teacher. Don't be selfish. Don't take it all for yourself. And then in chapter 12, he's having another discussion, and this one's about spiritual gifts. And he sums that one up at the end of chapter 12 with these verses. But it's obvious by now, isn't it, that Christ's church is a complete body, not a gigantic unidimensional part. It's not all apostle, not all prophet, not all miracle worker, not all healer, not all prayer in tongues, not all interpreter of tongues, and yet some of you keep competing for so-called important parts. Again, I go back to kindergarten teacher. You can't all be the line leader. Everybody has a different job to do. In this church, they're all kind of elbowing for a position. I'm the most important. The focus needs to be on me. And then the last verse of chapter 12 is this. Now I will show you, lay out a better way for you. And then we get 1 Corinthians 13, the discussion about love. Real love. And Paul needs to define that for the church, and he needs to define it for us. See, in the movie, I think it's illustrated really well in that marital relationship how it's counterintuitive what Caleb wants to do. You know, Caleb starts out and he wants to be loved, and the way he wants to be loved is to demand it. Catherine, love me. It seems to be what he's saying. And by love me, it means go shopping and buy me groceries and make sure I have something to eat. Let me buy my boat. You know, this demanding me stuff, and he's trying to get and receive the love, and it's very much Caleb-centered. And then his dad gives him that book when the marriage is going to fall apart, and everything starts to shift, and he shifts off of this me-centered and gets to this we-centered. He's willing to go through the motions so that their marriage can stay intact. He wants Catherine to have the marriage that they want to have together. And so it's not all about him, but boy, he's still owning quite a bit of it. Because he likes the idea. I think Caleb likes the idea of marriage. I don't think he's looking to get divorced in this. He wants to hold on to it. He wants to know that Catherine loves him. But finally, in the end, finally in that last scene that we saw on the clip, he's no longer thinking about himself. And he moves from that even we-centered to the you-centered, to Catherine-centered. An irony of the whole thing is that when he stops focusing on himself and begins to sacrificially give his love to his wife, what happens? The very things he wanted, he starts to get. The love that he wanted to receive starts to be returned to him because he was willing to give without wanting anything back in return. You see, as I said, I don't think the Apostle Paul, though, ever meant this chapter to be about marriage. I think it's about the way that we should just live with one another in the church and outside of the church, to be able to give sacrificially to the people around us. Indulge me a moment. Have you this? I think I'm the only one in the room that watches My Name Is Earl. I'm not really sure, but I think I'm the only one that watches My Name Is Earl. And this week, Earl got it in a way that I really want to share with you. He went to his ex-wife's house, and there were some women in the ex-wife's house, and they heard about Earl's list. And Earl believes that if he does good things to people he had harmed in the past, that good things will happen to him. Well, the ladies in the house think this is a new spiritual truth that they want to learn. And they've decided that if good things are going to happen to them, they need to do good things. And Earl says that if they're good, all of their dreams will come true. They'll get planes and cars and wonderful things if they will just do good things for the people around them. And so that day, they go off and they begin to serve their maids, actually, the people that worked in their houses. They begin to be kind too. And Earl, we see, stays up all night trying to figure out how he can get a plane in somebody's driveway because he wants his philosophy to work. And so he's going to make it work. The next day, the ladies come to the door, and when he opens the door, expecting to be yelled at because they haven't got what they wanted, instead they respond with great joy because what they got was a good night's sleep. They weren't feeling guilty anymore. They weren't feeling harsh anymore. They weren't angry anymore. And they got to sleep. And Earl was the only one that night who didn't sleep because he was trying to figure out how to get them the stuff. And as I watched that the other night, I thought how true that is with every mission trip I have ever been on. We go there to paint somebody's house or to build somebody a wheelchair ramp. And we know that they get something out of it, but we think we're going to bless them. And when we leave, the blessing is ours. There are so many families I know from 15 or 16 years of mission trips with different youth groups, and I can remember the blessings like yesterday because it just touched my heart and blessed me to serve them. And you know what it's like as well. You know what it's like to go to the hospital room and hang out with somebody just for a little while, and you think you're helping them, and when you leave that place, man, it just feels good. And God has touched you in a very real way, and oftentimes we sense that they have blessed us as much, if not more, than we've blessed them. If you go on a FaithWorks project, and I'll tell you, one of the FaithWorks projects that you're going to think doesn't do that much good is cleaning up Roller Coaster Road. You know, we walk along the side of the road and pick up the litter. But when you're done, that blessing just comes on you and lightens your load for the day because you have given without asking for anything in return. Caleb learns that thing in this movie that when he's able to give of himself to his wife, his needs are actually met. Paul, in that 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, shares with us that love isn't just another way to live. It is a far better way to live. And it isn't the love we often think of. It's a love that gives and gives without asking for anything in return. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, love isn't always me first. It thinks of the other more than itself. And so tonight I ask, are you willing to give it a shot? To love the people around you without wondering what you're going to get for it. But just giving of yourself to the people in your family, to your spouse, to your children. But then how about to the people you don't even know? To love the person in the store that's really annoying you, or that other driver, they're hard to love sometimes. To just give of yourself, not asking for anything in return, and see the way that God blesses you as you share that love with the people around you. Let's pray together. So often, God, we come We come looking for our needs to be met. And it's odd how often we fight what you have already told us, that our deepest needs are met when we give of ourselves to others, when we love the people in our lives, those whom we're closest to and those around us each and every day. God, give us the courage, the strength to be able to risk, to open ourselves up and to be vulnerable to the people around us as we seek to love. For God, we know that it is a far better way to live. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.